around the throne. The courts are closed and praises fill the skies. Every knee is bowing down, no one dares to make a sound as they watch the King of Glory.
Okay, 2 Peter 1. Anybody remember what the motto of the militiamen during the Revolutionary War was? No king but King Jesus. They don't tell you that in history class, do they? Yeah. 2 Peter chapter 1. Okay, verse 15. Let's go ahead and pray before we read this. My prayers will be very, very short today because if I close my eyes too much, I'm going to go to sleep. So, second night's a rough one coming back from Australia. I saw the light was on in our bedroom at 3 o'clock. I said to Jan, did you sleep at all? Not yet. So, Lord, I do pray and ask you to help us understand your words. I pray you to give us something here that we might better draw close to thee, and also that we might draw closer to each other, and that we might understand the faithfulness of this book. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 2 Peter 1, verse 15. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. So this is Peter talking or writing. And we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. Okay, we'll come back to 19. This is the story recorded in Matthew 17 and in Mark also, where Peter, James, and John went up on top of this mountain called the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus was transfigured, where he demonstrated himself as the second coming. Moses and Elijah came down. They had a chat, and God the Father spoke from heaven, saying, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased." And on the way down from the mountain, he tells the apostles, he says, "Tell the vision." So there's the only television you find in the Bible. "Tell the vision to no man until after my resurrection." Can you imagine trying to keep your mouth shut on that thing? Okay, so they heard the Father speak. They saw Jesus Christ transfigured. They saw Moses and Elijah. And Jesus said, "Tell the vision to no man." Now what this is the most authentic experience anybody would ever have. I've talked to many people throughout the years. People have very unusual experiences. I don't tell them they're a liar. I just tell them that we have to analyze every experience you have in life by that book. Okay, because the devil can counterfeit anything that God does. And so we got to go back to this book. Now, Peter, the Apostle Peter, his great apparition that he had, an experience, you know, the first vicar of Christ. Okay, he says, "I have something better. I have something better." Verse 19, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts." Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. Amazingly, the first vicar of Christ says that his church can't interpret the Bible. Too bad their followers haven't figured that out yet. Okay, and then verse 21, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Okay, God's comment about the men that he used for mouthpieces is that they were holy. Now, I'm always amazed at the preciseness of God, how very precise God is. And then how man is way over here where you're like, he didn't even say that. How'd you get over there? Okay, and like one time he said, "John shall never taste of death." And then the rumor went around, "Oh, he's not going to die." He didn't say that. And from here to here is a subtle deception of Satan. And here they get way over here. Okay, now if you write any of the Christian colleges and ask for a statement of faith, under one statement of faith called "The Bible is the final authority," so forth and so on, if they include Scripture, they're always going to write there 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, and 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. Great place to go, but I would throw in 2 Timothy 3:15. But here's how they're very subtle. Notice the word "spake" in verse 21. We're going to kind of get into something here real quick at the beginning. "Spake." All the scholars say "wrote." You say the same thing. No, they're not. There's a difference. Okay, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That subtle change, what it does, the subtle change is the scholar, unbeknownst to him, when he changes the word "spoke" or "spake" to "wrote," what is he talking about? Well, he's talking about wrote the original manuscripts. He's never seen a copy. But yet, He's the one that's supposed to know the original manuscript, so that is a subtle way of making the scholar your final authority. By making that subtle change, he becomes the boss. Okay, by making that change. And God is saying to us, no, that's not the way it is. You got a perfect book. Okay, and that book is inspired. Okay, now a lot of guys will limit the inspiration to the originals. And the Bible believers will limit it to the Bible, but yet to the Bible itself that we have today. But the problem is, inspiration is really the Spirit of God illuminating your mind to the words of God. That's what inspiration is. Now, in this idea, okay, you have spake here. In 2 Timothy, you have scripture, so that's written. So, what is inspired? Spoken or written? Yes. For both. Double inspiration. Praise God for double, triple, quadruple inspiration. I get inspiration when I read the Bible and I understand it. I just got inspired by the Spirit of God. He's the author of the book. Now, which copy of the Ten Commandments is inspired? The one God spoke from heaven? The one God wrote on two tables of stone that Moses broke at a dance? Or the one that Moses rewrote down in a Flintstone tablet? Or the one he put in paper, or the one now we got in English? The answer is yes to all of them. That's the power of God. They try to limit it to things of God to, that's God breathed, God breathed, God breathed. Isn't that deep? God breathed. Who don't breathe when you speak? Breath comes out of your mouth when you speak words. God breathed in Adam the breath of life and he became a living soul. The breath of God is what gives the words life, everlasting life. Now if you would look in Matthew chapter 27 verse 9 to show you this idea of spoken versus written. Matthew 27, if you would listen to the beloved scholar, he would say, Matthew 27 verse 9, this is a grave mistake in the King James Bible. And the new translations will update this and make this better. We can go to the Greek to make this better. Matthew 27 verse 9. Then was fulfilled in that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet saying. And then he takes a quotation. Now if you got a reference Bible, I know of a good one. If you got a reference Bible, there should be a cross-reference. Does that cross-reference take you to Zechariah? Yes, it does. Grave error. No, Jeremiah spoke it. Zechariah wrote it. No problem here. Jeremiah, holy man of God, spake as he was moved by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost moved Zechariah to record it in writing. Which one's inspired? Both. If you would look in Acts chapter 26. The spoken word of God in Acts. Yeah, this is the testimony of God when he was witnessing to the Apostle Paul. And this is commonly called the verbally inspired originals. In Acts 26 verse 14, this is Paul giving his testimony. And he says this, and when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in a Hebrew tongue. So God, Jesus Christ in this case, spake to the Apostle Paul, Saul at the time, in what language? And it was recorded in what language? That's a translation, therefore a translation can be inspired. And now we got it in English. The poor scholars aren't reading too much. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, this is why all through the Old Testament you'll find those men say, "Thus saith the Lord." The first one to say that was Moses. "Thus saith the Lord." He said that to Pharaoh. Isaiah uses it 35 times. Jeremiah uses it 147 times. Ezekiel uses it 126 times. Not one time did a man say, "Thus saith the Lord," and then make the statement and then come follow that up and say, "This is what God meant." Not one time. Why? Because God says what he means and means what he says. Okay, and so now back in 2 Peter, you have many of these holy men where under the inspiration of God through Peter, he said, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But when you read through that Bible, you know some of those holy men committed some unholy acts? They sure did. But after those acts, a confession, a repentance came about that brought them back into holiness, and God used them as mouthpieces, even though man often will not do that. Sometimes people will say, well, so-and-so just ruined their life. God can't use them. If he can use a jackass back there in Numbers 22, then he can use about the same folks. You see, and the thing is God, sure you got a scar, sure you reap what you sow, but God is not done with a person. And I want to give you some thoughts about these holy men. The first one is the apostle to the Gentiles was a murderer and a torturer before salvation. Acts chapter 8, verse 3. Acts chapter 8, verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and it's spelled like hauling, but we say haul, hailing. Haul is how we use it. Hauling men and women, committed them to prison. The apostle Paul, Saul at this time, go all around his places and he'd look for Christians, believers, and he would imprison dads and moms. Chapter 9, verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Well, let's get the testimony straight from Paul. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Here's what Paul says about himself. He says, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he that counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. He calls that an unspeakable gift in 2 Corinthians. God chose Paul to write down 13 letters of Scripture to born-again believers. And Peter said, God moved holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's Paul. And in Hebrews, God chose Paul to write one letter of the Scriptures to the Hebrews for the last days. Now, no doubt, Paul, throughout his ministry, no doubt he crossed the path of children that he put their mom and dad in prison. No doubt. There's no doubt that he did. And there's no doubt that some of those kids may have reacted to him, just like the apostles distrusted him after he got saved. Hey, that's a good logical thing. No problem with that. But I wonder how many of those kids had bitterness and they reacted to the apostle Paul that way. And he probably came back and said, I understand. Oh, God, have mercy on me. What I did in the past. And I say one of the reasons for Paul's zeal would be he was trying to undo the damage he had done to families. moms and dads tortured in prison. Some probably died in prison. And he's out and about preaching the gospel. And some kid walks up to him after he gets done preaching, "My dad died in jail because of you." No doubt he had to put up with that. But God said he's a holy man. Holy men of God spake as they are moved by the Holy Ghost. The Bible does not hide the errors and flaws of men. The Bible records the error and the sin and the consequences. Abraham lied about Sarah twice and then followed Sarah's advice in the marriage of Hagar. Jacob followed his mother's bad advice and lied to Isaac. Judah paid a trick with an harlot that turned out to be his daughter-in-law. The behavior of the judges throughout the book of Judges was far from holy living. David, the great composer of the many Psalms, committed adultery and murder. Solomon allowed child sacrifice to pagan deities under his administration. Psalm is credited for the Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God's looking at things differently than we do. No doubt, sometimes those people, like with David, Bathsheba's grandfather was a guy that kept that hatred for David, and he was in the insurrection with Absalom. See, even though God forgave, a lot of people don't. Now, David himself reveals the key to restoration after grave offenses. If you would, look in Psalm 32. Psalm 32, here's a psalm that David wrote. And it says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into drought of summer." He's crying so much, he lost his tears. Why? Verse 1 is sin. What sin? Bathsheba. Uriah. Did Uriah have boys? Did they have children, Bathsheba and Uriah? And then you catch the word Selah. There's a doctrinal significance there. "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord." That's where we go. "And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." And then there's that word again. If you would, Psalm 51. One of those times out in the woods, David's thinking about what he did. He's thinking about Uriah. He took his life. He's crying about it. He's moaning about it. And the Lord gives him a psalm. He says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." There's proper confession. Notice, no excuses. No, "Oh, I was weak." No blame. When God pointed to King Saul, his sin, Saul blamed the people. And then God took the kingdom from him. And then, no doubt, this proverb by Solomon probably came from David, passed down to Solomon. And it says, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Now, David reveals the key to restoration after grave offenses, after any offenses against God. And the thing about David, there are many blessings God gave him after the grave sins that he committed. The sure mercies of David. Isaiah 55. You know, I first learned about the sure mercies of David, I have to say, Many years ago, down in Rensselaer, there, I was going around knocking on some doors, came across this one guy. He just moved back from California. He liked to smoke his weed a little bit. And we got talking about the Bible, and he mentioned the sure mercies of David. And I said, what are you talking about? On my way home, the Lord said, hey, a dope smoker taught you some Bible, didn't he? I said, thank you, Lord. So I did a little study on the sure mercy of David as a type of a born-again believer. He is not a born-again believer, but he is a type of one. What an honor God gave to him. Not only that, David talks about in 2 Samuel chapter 23 the everlasting covenant that he has with God, and that typifies eternal security or everlasting salvation. What an honor. Not only that, the repentance of David in Psalm 32, the reason why I pointed out Selah, that typifies the repentance of Israel to be restored to God at the end of the tribulation going into the millennium. What an honor. In the millennium, people will go to the tabernacle of David to worship the king who sits on the throne of David. What an honor. Not only that, David will come back as a king, Ezekiel 34. What an honor. Why? Holy men of God, speakers are moved by the Holy Ghost. He committed a grave sin, but yet he got right with God. He confessed it, and God wasn't done with him. A lot of times it's people that beat you down. Okay, and we just go to God. I'd rather be guilty in everybody's minds, eyes, and innocent in God's eyes than to be guilty in God's eyes and innocent in everybody else's eyes. Now, if you would, Colossians chapter 3. With these things in mind, you know God's people are no different today. If you hang around God's people long enough, they're going to bug you. They're going to offend you. They're going to do something stupid. They're going to do something. They're going to stab you in the back. I have an uncle that died recently. When I witnessed him two or three times, each time he'd bring up, oh, the Baptists steal from me. What's the problem? Man, you had millions. You worried about 1,000 or two? And I came back and said, hey, so did I. I had Baptists steal from me too. It's just I didn't have the rest of the bank account that you got. He took that to his dying grave. And the last time I witnessed him, he talks about the offense of this one and the offense of this one. And some of them was just made up because I knew the story. It was in his mind. And I got real close to his eyes and I said, of course, you've never committed offense against anybody. Yeah, that hit pay dirt. That's a rough way. Colossians chapter 3. God's people are no different. They're no different. Now here's the goal for every born again believer. Here's the goal. Colossians chapter 3. He says, Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long suffering. Boy, I'm glad everybody here is going to do this all week long. I'm glad in your house you're all going to experience that. Ain't that a wonderful thing? That's the goal. That's the goal. But the path or reality is the next verse. When the goal is not accomplished in the life of the believer, okay, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. There you go. That's the path that we rub shoulders and walk with believers. Verse 14, the bond, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. The right word is charity. New Bibles change it to love. Wrong word. Charity is a very unique word. It's love within a Christian setting. It's an undying love that's only found in the Christian setting. First time it occurs in Romans 14. It's written by Paul, and then you find it in Romans 14 all the way to the end. Charity is a very unique. You have charity, you have church, you have Christian, you have Christ. It's a love that, it's an undying love that God has, but it jumps up. That's why the Bible used the word, the true Bible used the word charity. Your charity towards somebody who's not reached the goal of verse 12 is you forbear and forgive, verse 13, and then you have charity and move forward. Why? Because you're going to be in that. I don't think you're going to hang around that verse 12 all the rest of your time. Verse 15 is the benefit the party receives who demonstrates the charity, the forbearance, and forgiveness is let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. Years ago, a fellow named Matthew Henry, he was traveling. He wrote commentaries, not real good ones, but he wrote commentaries. And he got robbed. And took all the money he had on him. And later on, he wrote down, he said, I can praise God for what happened. You say, why? He said, I can praise God because I wasn't the perpetrator. I can praise God. He took my money, but he didn't take my life. I can restore that. You see, and that's a way of looking at things. The gratitude. Looking at these things. And so you get a peace. The peace of God is different peace with God. Where it just, okay, hey, that's life. Why did that happen to me? Well, because you're breathing. You know, if you're not on the sunny side of the dirt, okay, then don't worry about it. So there, verse 15 is the benefit. Now the power is verse 16. How do we get the power to do this? Let the word of Christ. There's that more sure word of prophecy that Pete was talking about. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. There's the power. In order to meet the goal of verse 12, you got to get in the power of verse 16, and then you got to experience verse 13, 14, and 15 sandwiched inside there. That's with God's people. They're no different. They're no different than anybody else. Elijah was a man with like passions, like as we are. He had a great victory in 1 Kings 18. He had a terrible depression in 1 Kings 19. No different than you and I are. And so when the Lord says, holy men of God spake as they're moved by the Holy Ghost, is he saying these guys lived a holy life all their life? No, obviously not. They committed some ungodly acts. The Apostle Paul, before he got saved, did. But he put that under the blood. And then he put on, verse 12. And then with fellow believers who haven't reached or done the goal of verse 12, then he forbears, forgives. Then verse 14, he gets in verse 14, then he has charity towards them. Displays charity towards those folks. Then verse 15, he gets inner peace and a gratitude. Why? Because we can rest in God's forgiveness. And the power we get in order to do that, we recharge ourselves. You got to recharge that cell phone so when you get hooked back into the power line, then that helps us go back to verse 12 and verse 13 and then live that amongst believers. And then verse 17, and whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So the credit goes to Jesus Christ. That's where it goes. Okay, Lord, I pray and ask that you'd help us to understand this. Help us recognize that as believers, we're sinners saved by grace. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to be faithful to thee, be around God's people, and then we realize, hey, they're not angels. They're acting like fallen angels. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to recognize the power that you've given us. And we need to tap into that power as David, as Paul, as many of these writers, holy men of God, spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Thank you for that recorded testimony. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. The piano will play. The altar's open if you need it. If you'd like to use the altar, it's open for you. Lord, thank you for the testimony of these men in the Bible, these holy men. Even though you recorded the truth about them, yeah, they had to reap what they sow. Yeah, they got forgiveness from you, may not have from others. They had to bear that shame. But Lord, I just pray you'd help us recognize that you read that heart. And Lord, you want to use people for your mouthpieces. And I pray you'd help us to want to do that for you. In Jesus' name, amen.